Turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. You thought that's funny, didn't you? First Kings chapter 13, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. You know, we live in a day when you've got especially a lot of these so-called Christian bloggers out there. They mock the term man of God. But I got news for you, we didn't make it up. God uses the term in the scripture. The term man of God doesn't mean that the man of God, that is a man of God, is perfect. Apart from the Lord Jesus, there aren't any that are perfect. We understand that. It is amazing to me that God uses men. I've heard people say that God won't use a crooked stick, about all he got to work with. It's amazing what God has accomplished with what he's had to use. Absolutely phenomenal. Well, we have a man of God in 1 Kings chapter 13. Notice his story. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I'll give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, that thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Now underline this. But he lied unto him. It's a bad deal when preachers lie. Now, that's not the title of the message. I'm just saying, it's a bad deal when preachers lie. I want to talk about the man of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I thank you, Lord, for this time together, what you've allowed us to experience again tonight. May it never grow old to us. And may you continue call those from us to serve you, God, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we thank you. Remind us some things tonight about the men of God. And Lord, what you expect and what you want. May we learn some things that will help us tonight, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, quite often at this time, we give a charge to those that we have ordained. But Brother Samuel wouldn't understand it because he doesn't speak English. So he'll just have to get the recording. That's all there is to it. And have someone sit there beside him and translate it for him. Now, we've been blessed here. As I said over and over again, I was trying to think of who we have ordained in the last 32 years as pastors or as evangelists. I don't know that we've done any evangelists. We may have, but we've definitely done a whole great number of missionaries. Men like David Lewis, Gary Ashley, Tommy Shavers, Terry Boyd, Ken Westenberger, Bobby Nichols, Charles Nichols, Tim Ingram, Larry Nelson, Bob Cook, Rodolfo Ventura, Cés Freydo Esparza, Vicente Garcia, Vicente Garcia Sr., or Jr., and Raul Garcia, Alberto Garcia, Andrew Brown, Jeff Smith, Daniel Norwood, D.A. Slinkard, Nathan Nichols, Wally Bryan, Artemio Perez, Michael Yu, Jorge Martinez, and Zach Gerwitz. Now, maybe some of you are thinking some other names I didn't think of, but that's a host of people in the last 32 years that God's called out from the ministries of Madison Baptist Church. I was thinking about this too. What a blessing that souls are won every week to the Lord somewhere around the world by somebody who's come out of Madison Baptist Church. Besides souls that have been saved through our efforts here, I mean, that's exciting in different parts of the world for that to take place. Christian lives are strengthened every week. The number of churches, matter of fact, I've asked Brother Larry to get with our missionaries about the churches that have been started just by missionaries out of Madison Baptist Church. Now, we support a great number of other missionaries besides those that are just out from us, but nevertheless, that's a blessing. It ought to challenge us. Man, last year you gave, Madison Baptist Church gave, Spanish and English together, gave just a little under about $30,000, under $1 million to missions. That's awesome. I mean, that's just amazing. At a time when missions giving is going down in a lot of places, here we were in the midst of a pandemic for the entire year, and you gave a record amount. It's one of the reasons why we still don't pass the plates. I mean, I'm scared to ruin a good thing. You just keep dropping money in the boxes. Evidently, they're money magnets. You've done a great job. Praise the Lord. Then in the story that we read tonight, there's a prophet. God does not tell us his name. I mean, you'd almost think this guy is as special, surely, as Elijah and Elisha. Now, we don't know that he did all the miracles, but just in this brief encounter, we know that he did at least one miracle when he healed the king whose arm was shriveled up. Here was a man that God calls more than any other of the prophets in the Old Testament, more times than any other. He calls them a man of God. What a powerful story. A prophet called of God to deliver a message of judgment. With his name not being given, and some people, that leads them to say his name's not important, but I guarantee you it was important to him. Isn't that right? It was important to his family, but that's okay. I mean, we've got men of God in the scripture like John the Baptist, for instance, who when the Jews tried to put a wedge between him and Jesus and said, that one you baptized, all men are gone to him. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Because you see, it is not about us. As a matter of fact, I preached a message, I preached it here before, but I've also preached at the Sword Conference a few years ago called Just Another Preacher. And that actually, the whole thought from that message actually came from a Southern Baptist preacher that I knew up in Tennessee Ridge, Tennessee. I had been called to go and pastor Temple Baptist Church in Manchester, Tennessee. And so I'd resigned from pastoring Tennessee Ridge Baptist Church, and I went in to get my hair cut. And this guy had been my barber for the 3.5 years that I had been there. We had had some good conversations, and as soon as I walked in the door, he said this. He said, well, Brother Allison, I understand you're leaving us. And I kind of chuckled, and I said, well, where'd you hear that? And he said, well, some are crying and some are shouting. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. Then he said to me, preacher, he said, you remember this. He said, I don't care how much you love those people. And I don't care how much you think those people love you. To those people, you're just another preacher. Now, when he said that, I didn't like it. I don't think I said another word to him because I didn't like it. But I didn't have to be gone long from there to sit down and really think about it. That's one of the things about when you hear something you don't like, you think about it. I mean, if it doesn't have any impact on you, you don't think about it. I thought about it. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized he's right. And that's not a bad thing. That's the way it's supposed to be, because at that time, being at Tennessee Ridge, God didn't call me there to win people to myself. I have a feeling, unfortunately, there are far too many pastors, youth pastors, other pastors that are there to try to get a group to love them, when our purpose here is to get people to love him. Amen. And we do come and go. Pastors come and go. Good night, we die. And God got along without us long before we were born, and he'll get along without us long after we're gone. Amen. God doesn't need us. He gives us the privilege to serve him. And you know, I could go back to either Manchester, Tennessee, or I could go back to Tennessee Ridge. In a few years, we'd be able to go back to Madison, Alabama. And guess what? Mike Allison's name will just be among the list of the preachers that have been pastors of those churches. Back in Tennessee Ridge, my name falls between, let's see, who is before me? You remember who the guy was before me, Tennessee Ridge? I should. There was a bachelor before me. That doesn't mean he wasn't married. That was his last name, Bachelor. There was a Nelson before me. There was a Carr before me. There was a Martin after me. There was a Hain after me. But you know, when they're going through those, it's just a list of names. And that's okay. Because the ministry's never been about the preacher. It's always been about Jesus Christ and our God. Now, I want you to notice some things about this man of God. Number one, he had a definite call. In verse 1, the scripture says, in verse 1 of chapter 13, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, notice this, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. God put a call in his life. You see, Jeroboam had become the first king of the northern kingdom. But Jeroboam had decided that he was going to build his own altar. He didn't want the people of the northern kingdom running down to Jerusalem because he felt it wouldn't be long if the people kept making their yearly jaunts concerning the feast, the Passover, and atonement and different things, that their allegiance would go back to Judah. And he wanted them to stay with them. So he made his own altar. He made a calf. And that didn't work out for Aaron. Doesn't work out for Jeroboam either. And he made the lowest of the people priest. He didn't make the Levites priest. And so God sends this man of God down there to rebuke him. Now, this was a divine call. Understand that for a real man of God, a man of God who's going to tell the truth, it takes a divine call. I want you to notice over in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the scripture says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, I love this, called to be an apostle. You know, Paul never doubted his call. He knew God had called him. As a matter of fact, if you go over to Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, and again, we read in the very first verse of Colossians chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, I love this, by the will of God. He knew that he was doing the will of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Brother, when God calls you, you've just got to do what God says to do. It was a divine call. And when the Apostle Paul turns around to call Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he declares, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That was his call. And it wasn't coming from Paul, it was coming from God. And he wanted to make sure that Timothy understood that. So here we have this one who is called by God. It's a definite call. It's a divine call. It's a dangerous call. I mean, after all, first of all, he's a Southerner going to a bunch of Yankees. He's going to the Northern Kingdom, and he's going to preach to them about their false religion. And he's not only doing that, he's going to the king. This is the head guy. With just a word, he can have this man of God put to death. Now, God doesn't tell him what his end is going to be. Tells him what it's going to be if he doesn't obey him. But he doesn't tell him how the king is going to respond or anything like that. This was a dangerous call, and yet he goes. I remember there was a story a couple of years ago out about one of the Filipino missionaries that went to Malaysia. And as he was trying to win souls for Christ among the Muslim population there, he was arrested, and they had passed the death sentence upon him. There are some pretty dangerous places to go. There are a number of missionaries who've been thrown in jail in Greece because they have a law against proselyting. In other words, getting people to change their faith. I mean, right now we can go in America and there's nobody being arrested for just simply telling folks about Jesus. Now, we may have the door slammed in our face. We may get cussed out. We may have some other things like that done. But we don't do it under threat of losing our life or losing any freedom that we can have. But a lot of Christians have had that all throughout the church age. That's reality. That's the way it's been. I mean, this brother that we're talking to tonight that we've ordained to the gospel ministry. I'll tell you what, over in Spain, Catholicism has had it wrapped up for a lot of years, and they're not real friendly to people who believe the Bible and follow God's way. As a matter of fact, the Roman Catholic Church has murdered literally millions of believers down through the centuries. Not only that, it was a daring call. I mean, here's a nobody going to a king. But I'll tell you what, our message is good for everybody. It's good for the mayor. It's good for the governor. It's good for the president. Everybody needs to hear the gospel because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It was a daring call. And he's going to their religious altar and pronounce judgment upon them. Why do you think that the religious leaders hated Jesus so much? He told the truth about what and who they were. I mean, he told Nicodemus, as religious what he was, "Marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again." He told the members of the Sanhedrin in Acts or in John chapter 8, he said, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him." He said, "You're of your father the devil." They prided themselves in what they thought was spirituality. And Jesus let them know that they weren't spiritual at all. And over again in chapter 23 of the book of Matthew, he pronounces judgments upon the scribes and the Pharisees, calls them hypocrites over and over again, tells them that when they make a proselyte, that they make him twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Matter of fact, you remember he told the woman at the well, "You worship, you know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. It was a daring call to bring a message that's not going to be liked by those who are hearing it. Not only that, he had a defaming message. He had a negative message. He had a message of judgment going to people in their religious observance. I can imagine people get a little upset with us when we talk about the phoniness of the seeker-friendly group, when we talk about the heresy of Calvinism and those that are preaching it. I mean, to me, it's just absolutely unbelievable that there are Baptist churches, independent Baptist churches, even in our area, that teach the wicked heresy and the false god of Calvinism. That's amazing to me. With what they believe about God, they blaspheme who he really is. That God provided salvation for every man. When Jesus died, he didn't die for a few. He died for every man. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's our God. I mean, you can't get it any clearer than the way the scripture says it. But what they tell their people is, well, he doesn't mean it that way. He means something else when he says world and all and every man. He doesn't mean it the same way. It's interesting that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he tells Timothy to preach the word, he says, be instant in season, out of season. And what's the first thing he says after that? Reprove. What's the second thing he says? Rebuke. It's a defaming message. You know, it's amazing how the message of God is not usually one that builds up first. First, it tears down. First, it tells us our problems, where we're at, and why we need him. And then he exhorts us to turn to him and get right with him. Over and over, the prophets of the Old Testament had a message of judgment to God's people because they were not obeying God. They were not following his word. It's a defaming message. God calls the preacher to cry aloud and to spare not. Now, I know in the end we have a very positive message, because you see, when they find out they're sinners, we tell them how they can have forgiveness and how they can have heaven. I'd say that's a pretty good message right there. But they're never going to come to Jesus and be saved if they don't understand, first of all, that they're on their way to hell. Yeah, we have a message of a prayer hearing and answering God, as long as you're right with the Lord. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's what the scripture says. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Man, now that's straight preaching right out of the book of 1 John. I think of Nathan the prophet going into David the king. David the king had done wrong, and him being a man after God's own heart, he wasn't a man after God's own heart when he did what he did with Bathsheba. And then when he did what he did with her husband. He wasn't a man after God's own heart when he did that. He needed to be rebuked. And the man of God, Nathan, went to the king and rebuked him for what he did. Thank God that David did have a heart for God, because when he heard it, his cry was, I have sinned. He didn't make excuses. He didn't try to blame the people like Saul did when Saul didn't obey God. He said, I have sinned, and against thee and thee only have I sinned. He calls it iniquity. He calls it transgression. He calls it wickedness, all of that. So he had a definite call, and he had a defaming message. By the way, I remind you of the message of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, when he, that's the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You see, we have to get right from our sins so that we can be right with God. So the message is often defaming. Not only that, he had some dangerous obstacles in verses 14 through 18. You see, there was danger from the king. But God can take care of his own. When the king stretches out his arm to threaten the man of God who brought the message, God just shriveled up his arm. Amen. And then God answered the prayer of the man of God and let him have his arm back. His biggest danger, though, didn't come from the unbelievers. His biggest danger came from other preacher. Isn't that amazing? The man of God obeying God. But now, according to his own testimony, he knew what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to go and to preach against the altar, preach on the wickedness of the king, and when he got done, he was to turn around and hightail it for getting back home. But he's taking his time. You'll notice after that scene around the altar, after he leaves, we find him sitting under a tree. Because that's where the man of God that lied, the old man of God, the old prophet, that's where he found him. He shouldn't have been able to catch up with him, because you'll remember that that prophet's sons had time to see everything that the man of God had done and then make his way to their way to the prophet's house and tell that old man what the man of God had done. And then the man of God, the prophet, it was easy for him to catch up to the man of God because he's sitting under a tree. Now, the man of God knew what God had told him to do, to return home, told him what the consequences would be if he didn't return straight home, that he would die. So the man of God comes and said, come eat with me. He says, I can't. God said I can't. You see, right there, the man of God condemned himself. He knew. Well, the angel of the Lord appeared unto me and said, go get the man of God and bring him to my house. And so he does that. And the man of God gets up and follows this one. And it brings about, now we didn't read his death scene, but if you read the rest of the verses 21, verses 20 and on, where a lion meets him in the way and kills the man of God, and then doesn't eat the man of God, he just kills him. And then sits down beside him to be a testimony to everybody that passed by that way. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What God says, you do, period. Without question. Don't try to explain it away. You don't have to get 3 years in seminary to know what God said. Just take what God said, take him at his word, and obey what God says to do. The Bible says in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. If a preacher gets up and tells you to do something that God says don't do, then don't do it. And if he tells you to do something, or don't know what I just said now, but the other is true too. Turn it around. Remember, there was a preacher by the name of Micaiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 13. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. That's the job of the man of God. Amen. To say what God says and then to obey what he knows God has said. Now, old Balaam, he wouldn't do that because Balaam had been offered money. And so he disobeyed God and he went to preach for money that Balak, the king of Moab, would give him. Now, when he gets up, he doesn't curse Israel right away. But eventually he gives some bad advice to King Balak how to trap the children of Israel, and that many of them God would have to kill because of judgment. For that, by the way, Balaam gets killed later on. You remember, of course, he's the one that had his donkey rebuke him. And when the donkey does that, he's the one who says nay, not the donkey. But sometimes the danger comes from men who were once men of God like real men of God. Careful. You know what the word of God says. Then he had a demanding Lord. Look at verses 21 through 24. And he cried and said unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did not say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he'd eaten the bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now, when you read this story, some people may be thinking, why didn't God do that to that lion prophet? I'll tell you why. God didn't tell him to go to the altar and then return home. To whom much is given, much shall be required. The truth is, the man of God is more responsible even to obey God than anybody else. He's been given the word of God. He has a responsibility to obey God and be faithful to God. When that doesn't happen, then of course God's judgment is going to fall. Every time people would pass that place, they would say, yeah, that's the man of God that didn't obey God. That's a terrible thing to have said about you, isn't it? But that's exactly what happened because he didn't obey God. He demands our obedience to his calling. He had to get the message exactly right. Think about this for a moment, because we like to correct God. You know, God said some pretty strict things throughout the Bible. And we look at that and we say, well, that's not very important. Well, if God said it, it is important. Amen. Yeah, but he only said it once. How many times do you have to be told? Your mom and daddy not teach you to obey them the first time? Parents, teach your kids to obey you the first time. Not the second time, not the third time, first time you tell them. If you're sitting there and telling your child five times to clean their room, you're not doing what you ought to be doing. One time ought to be plenty. And that means as soon as you say it. If they don't do it, that's when you give the punishment. Now, you know what's great about that? If you'll do it the first time that they don't obey you, you give them the punishment that they should get. The first time they don't obey you, you're not mad yet. If you do it after you finally punish them, after you've told them five times, now you're mad. You're not under control anymore. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. Start out early, teach your kids to obey you the first time. When it comes to God's word, we're to obey him the first time. We shouldn't need a second time or a third time. God doesn't have to say it 10 times. If he says it once, that ought to be enough for the child of God. Always should be that way. He had instructions on how to do it, where to do it, when to do it. He knew the will of God. I mean, after all, in the grand scheme of things, what difference does it make whether or not he returned straight home? In the grand scheme of things, he issued the message. The message came true. So what big deal is it? I'll tell you what the big deal is. God told him to go straight home another way. That's the big deal. God said it. That's enough. I don't have the authorities way above my pay grade to question God. God's always right. He's right about everything that he says in the scripture, and we'd be smart to take his word absolutely seriously. Truth is, there are all kinds of books out there to tell you how to do the ministry. I tell you what, this is the one you need. Amen. God's word is right. You got these church growth people out there. And man, they'll have you changing your Bible. They'll have you changing your practices. They'll have you changing your methods so that you can get a crowd. I don't want a crowd. I want a church. I want a church. I ought to do it the way the one who owns it, the one who bought it, the one who paid for it with his blood, who ought to do it the way that he said it in the Word of God. Well, don't you know you can get a lot more people out there by just having a big old thing, get your people to invite them to it. Well, hey, I'm all for inviting folks. I get that. But we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to bring it straight. We're not going to back off. We're not going to water it down. And say, but that's negative preaching. And man, you know this generation today, they don't like to be told that they're in sin. Let me tell you something. No generation has ever liked being told they were in sin. But that's what they need to be told. They've got to hear it. And God's judgment because of their sin. So we look at these men of God that God has sent out from Madison Baptist Church. And now Brother Samuel, who's going to be going. He's going to have some of the same problems. People are going to try to come and tell him you can't do it this way in Spain. You can't do it that way in Spain. Well, if God said it, then you do it that way in Spain. God knows best. He always knows. You know, God can make an axe head swim by simply throwing a piece of wood in the water. God can do that. Matter of fact, God didn't need to build a bridge for the children of Israel to get across the Red Sea. He just simply pushed the water back and they walked across on dry ground. How about that? God knows best about everything. And for the man of God, that's what you follow. Now for us, We've not finished the course yet. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because I'm still here. But I want to stay faithful to the Lord in whatever He'll allow me to do. I mean, if He makes me old and feeble, I feel like I'm almost that now, but old and feeble, or I get 90 and I can hardly move, if I got a mouth, I still want to serve Him. We have such a short time to do anything for God. We need to do it while we can. Jesus said we're to work while it's day because the night cometh when no man can work. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. You blessed our hearts again tonight as we get to see more fruit from the ministry here begun so many years ago with Brother Tony Stark when he and Brother Ken Love began the work here at Madison Baptist Church. Lord, how we thank You for them. We thank You for their faithfulness. We thank You for their testimony. We thank You, dear God, for the impact that they have had on so many lives, not just here, but literally around the world, because they obeyed You in these things. We thank You for the men of God that You've called out from us. And God, how we pray You can do it again. Do it again. Continue to, Lord, send out laborers into the harvest. Lord, if there's one here tonight without Jesus as Savior, I pray they'd come to the Son of God and by faith take Christ as their Savior. Have Your way in every life tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.